If you've been here each week, then God bless you. You've been getting the layers. But I want to talk a little bit today about hope and tell you there is hope. There is hope for challenging circumstances that we are facing. And I'm in 1 Corinthians today and going to be reading a few verses, but I kind of want to just lay a little foundation for Corinth and the church at Corinth, because the challenges in the church at Corinth are legendary. If you've spent any time studying or just in your daily reading of 1 or 2 Corinthians, you may read some of these verses and like, man, what in the world? What is Paul talking about? Or why is he addressing this? Why is he dealing with things of this nature? And the truth is, the church was growing massive and strong. They tell us, history tells us, that the church of Corinth grew to be about 100,000 people strong. It was a large church. It was incredible revival that was happening. It was an awesome breakthrough that was happening. But the offloading of their baggage was another big challenge. Because it's one thing to get saved. It's one thing to get, you know, hey, my yes moment, or Lord, today is my day to make a decision. But there's going to come a process after your yes. It's unwinding from the world. It's unraveling from the way the world thinks and what the world believes. And so Paul is dealing with that. Paul is working through that and trying to lead them through that, because what happens sometimes is we come from the world and we just bring the thinking of the world with us. We come from worldly systems and we bring the systems of the world into the church. And before you know it, the church is having to battle up against those things. So let me read this and then we'll get into this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Beginning at verse number 9, Paul said, "Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And that is what some of you were, Paul reminds them. "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." So one of the significant challenges, and I'm going to move quick today because I have a lot of information and this is not the kind of message that I can just cut off in the middle and save for another time. So I'm going to keep moving. I want you to listen fast and hear fast and take notes fast. But one of the significant challenges Paul is trying to work through with them, again, unwinding from the thinking of the world, he's dealing with sexual immorality among them. We know, again, Corinth was legendary for the pervasive and perverse, and I mean, it was just everything you can imagine. It was happening in Corinth. It was in plain sight. It was not hidden. Everybody was just living that way of life, and the culture and the way of thinking surrounding sex and around morality issues, it was following them into the church. People living life one way, and now they have a brand new life, but still trying to untangle their thinking from the ways of the world, and it was creeping into the church. We have to pay attention because we are seeing these things creep again into churches. We are seeing these ideas and world systems and ways of thinking in the world find their way into denominations today and into the clergy today. I mean, Corinth was next level. There were two primary temples there. There was the temple of Aphrodite, and then there was the temple of Apollo. The temple of Aphrodite, history says, this is not me just giving you my perspective. This is history. The temple of Aphrodite had temple prostitutes. It was just right there in the open. It wasn't down in a red light district. It wasn't down some alleyway. You went to church to find that. You went to the temple to engage in that. That was one of the temples. The other temple, Apollo, celebrated art and music and poetry and male beauty with its statues and its paintings and things that they put on display. And history deems this to be the center of homosexual activity in Corinth. So what we see today and what we hear today, while it may be shocking to us, it is not new. This is not something that just came out of nowhere. These are new days, but these are old issues for the church to address and sometimes for the church to confront. Because we have a new generation that is facing these challenges. New ears and new eyes and new impressionable hearts and new brains like sponges that are just taking in so much information from so many different sources. You know, sweet older saints and seasoned saints in the room, you had, you know, really one primary source of information when you were growing up. It was whatever your parents told you, or long came a TV. I'm old enough and was the baby of the family. I was the remote before we even had a remote back in the day. I was the one that had to get up and go change the channel. And we just had a couple, two or three channels to pick from. So our source of information was very limited. But literally with this computer in my hand, I can be around the world getting information from everywhere and from multiple sources. And so we have a new generation, but we're facing old challenges. The challenges are not new. And I'm just going to say at the outset today of this teaching that I personally am not a fan of the way the church has addressed some of these things. I'm not a fan of the way Christians address some of these things. I get really uncomfortable with Facebook posts and Instagram posts and people that are just rude and caustic and mean and unkind. I just don't like it. I don't like it. Because there's two ditches that are available to us when it comes to responding. One ditch, if we're not careful, we can be crass, we can be mean, we can be degrading, we can be antagonistic, and none of that represents God. It doesn't represent God. The other ditch, if we're not careful, we can be permissive, we can be weak, we can be spineless, we can be without conviction, and guess what? That does not represent God either. So we're striving for the right approach. We're striving. I pray I can give the right approach. I have prayed extra this week and sought the Lord and seeing guests come in today, I nearly punted this message and reached back from something, you know, for something from the evangelist days, because I don't want I don't want to be perceived as being in either one of these ditches. I want to have the right approach. I want to have the godly view. What is the godly view, Pastor Darrell? I believe it's found in Ephesians 6 and 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. So our battle is not with people. The fight is not with flesh. The battle is spiritual. But how do we apply this day by day? I'm trying to apply this to everything in my life. Whoever it is being rude, whoever it is that is offensive, whoever it is that is unkind, let me try to see this as spiritual. I don't know, it just keeps me loving flesh and blood better, because otherwise, you know, you get ready to fight people. But the battle is not with people. The battle is not with personalities. The battle is spiritual. And so I think this is important. We must be able to separate the individual from the ideas that destroy them. Easier said than done. And the truth is, the world is not good at this anymore. We used to be able to debate and still love one another. Now people are so interconnected to their ideas that the attack of an idea feels like an attack on the individual. And that's not true. But that means we have to treat individuals and ideas differently. How do we separate the two? How do we separate the idea from the individual that may espouse that idea? You have to consider the individual. They are people who are created in the image of God. Even the people who do not love or follow God, they were created in the image of God. So we must strive to treat people, all people, with grace and with dignity. What happened if we do that as Christians, as believers? If we treat people as though they are the creation of the Lord. And then there are ideas. Ideas are not created equal. All ideas are not created equal. There are ideas that build up and there are ideas that tear down. And people, the individual deserves grace that is seasoned with truth. So it's not this idea that, you know what, I love them so much that I'm not going to tell them the truth. I can't do that. It's not, you know what, I'm related to them, so I can't tell them the truth. I understand there are some subjects you just don't broach around the family table because, you know, you're just trying to have a few hours with the family and you're hoping not to end up on the front lawn with, you know, sirens and ambulances being called and all of those things. And so we have to walk sometimes a fine line, and people do deserve grace, but they also deserve truth. Bad ideas deserve to be addressed with the full weight of truth. But then we're at this argument, who determines whether the idea is good or bad? The Bible determines whether or not the idea is good or bad. Not whether or not I'm related to them, or I went to high school with them, or I just like them as a person. The Bible is my reference point for whether or not the idea they espouse is good. That's why this is spiritual warfare. Because there is a spiritual component to this entire discussion. After all, that's what Paul said. It was principalities in high places. It was a dark world. It was spiritual forces. That is the struggle that we are facing. And the enemy wants you to believe that bad ideas, he wants you to believe bad ideas that will destroy you. I want every student in the room, every CY, every young person, we have junior high and high school in the room. The enemy wants you to believe bad ideas that will destroy you. So we have to confront the bad ideas with truth. Because I know there's somebody in the room saying, why is he teaching on this today? Why? Because our kids are hearing it everywhere. Everywhere. It's in our movies, it's on our social media, it's in our school curriculum. We're getting this everywhere. But this battle is not going to be won with bombs and guns. Paul is giving us in 1 Corinthians 6 a clear warning, but he's also giving us a clear hope. I need to deal with both of them today, the clear warning and the clear hope. He tells us, do you not know that wrongdoers will inherit the kingdom of God? The wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. The sexually immoral, the idolaters, the adulterers, men with men, thieves, greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. That's the warning that he gives us. Wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God. Ladies and gentlemen, that is so clear that you almost wish it was a little more cloudy. It's so clear that you're like, oh, hold on, don't read that, because I want to live out here in this. I didn't know, I had no idea. but truth doesn't allow us to live ambiguous or ambivalent or just in this in between. There's a difference between people who stumble into sin and people who choose or pursue a lifestyle of sin. And Paul literally provides a list. He talks about idolaters and adulterers and thieves and those that are greedy and drunkards and swindlers. And you know what? We know these things are wrong. I'm not going to teach on these things, because everyone knows it's not right to cheat people, and everyone knows it's not right to steal from people, and everyone knows that being greedy is not going to get you ahead in life. We just know that. We've been taught right from wrong, and we have a good baseline understanding of those things. Even the world agrees that those things are wrong. That's why we have laws that surround them. And so I'm not going to spend time on those things, but instead I'm going to spend time and focus on the two things that I left off the list, because it seems we come into great conflict with the culture when we call these things sin. When you talk about sexual immorality, people get very, very upset when you call that sin. It's not that sex is bad, sex is good. Sex is great. But it's only right when it's in the confines of marriage. It's to be confined to marriage. Marriage is defined by one man and one woman for one lifetime. I didn't define it. That's how the Bible defines it. One man, one woman, one lifetime. And that means any sex outside of marriage, this is not Pastor Darrell's idea, in any sex outside of marriage is immoral. Well, I was just young. Immoral. We were on a break. Immoral. I just wanted to see. Immoral. We have to define what is right and what is wrong. And then Paul deals with practicing homosexuals. Again, new days, but old demons. We tend to think that sexual morality issues or the things that we're facing, the things that we are being bombarded with are new issues. They're modern issues. They're not. Greek and Roman culture was very familiar with sexual liberation, homosexuality, and even transgenderism. It's interesting to me that according to history, 13 of the first 14 Roman emperors were known homosexuals. Nero, who was emperor when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, this is history, he took a young boy whose name was Sporus to be his wife. He had Sporus castrated and made to look like his recently deceased wife, and even called that boy Sporus by her name. This is what was happening when Paul was writing 1 Corinthians. This is the world that he's trying to raise up believers in. This is the world that you and I are trying to mature in our faith in. Is everybody all right? I'm comfortable. Y'all comfortable? Everybody good? Come back next Sunday. We'll have fun. Family. Pastor Darrell will not be controversial. We just preach. But today we're going to talk. So we're living in a culture where homosexuality and gender confusion are being celebrated and encouraged. Celebrated and encouraged. I just read yesterday about a family in Washington, D.C. that had their 16-year-old son who is severely autistic. This is in your news. You can find it anywhere. Took him to the hospital for, you know, having suicidal ideations, whatever was going on. Took him to the hospital. And the hospital authorities remove that 16-year-old from their home. They've not had contact with, seen, simply because this 16-year-old young man says he wants to transition and the parents are not for it. So now we're going to take him from you. This is the world we're living in. It's the world we're living in. We see it in childhood cartoons. We see it in school curriculums. We see it in our movies, our TV shows, and in music. It's what's being pushed. And here's the deal. You're free to see this as an alternative lifestyle. You're free to see it as a sexual orientation. You're free to believe it is a genetic predisposition or even a personal preference. But the one thing you are not allowed to do is to say that it is sin. All of that other stuff is permissible to a point, but you cannot say that is sin. So you got to pay attention to sin and where it comes from, because I need you to know that sin, no matter which umbrella it falls under, it is not God's will for your life. God created you to live in an unbroken relationship with Him, and He wants to be in an unbroken relationship with you. And sin breaks fellowship with God. That's why when we're not living right, we feel conviction. We feel this, man, I gotta hide, I gotta be secretive, I gotta tuck this away and make sure no one sees this. Why? Because we have broken fellowship with God, and we feel convicted in our heart, we feel smote in our heart. And the world would tell you, oh no, that's just old fogey parents that are putting that guilt on you, or that's just that preacher man trying to make you feel some kind of way. No, that is God. That is God. You don't want to sear that conscience with a hot iron. You want to feel that, even if you're not living right now, you want to feel the weight of that, because that is what is going to pull you back into fellowship with Him. Does anybody believe the Bible today? Not my idea, it's the Word. Sin is not God's will for your life. I understand our sinful nature. That's what makes it easy to sin. All of that is a result of the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. And that fall was brought about by a serpent, the devil, whispering lies to God's children about His word. And guess what? That same serpent, that same devil is still whispering lies to people about God and his word. Paul said, I don't want you to be deceived. I don't want you to be deceived. And yet we live in a culture that wholesale believes the lies of the enemy about sin. What are those deceptions? I'm going to move through them very quickly. But first of all, there is the love lie. We hear this a lot. The world says love is love. Doesn't matter who you love. Love is love. Everyone loves love and everyone deserves love and you can't define it. The body wants what the body wants. The mind wants what the mind wants and you can't put parameters on it. You just have to accept it. And by implication, if you don't agree with my definition of love, then you're hateful. So let's don't work from my definition of love. Let's go to the Bible. 1 John 4:7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Love can't be defined by you and I because it comes from God. So we have to work from his definition of love. I can't adequately love people if I do not first love God. 2 John 1:6, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. We love God by walking in obedience to his commandments. 1 Corinthians 13:6, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love does not abide in evil. Doesn't celebrate evil. It does not affirm evil. Love rejoices in the truth. That's the love lie. Then there is the truth lie. The world says what's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me. So there is no objective truth. There is nothing certain. When it comes to truth, there is only gray. There is no black. There is no white. There is no right, there is no wrong. It's just up to whatever someone feels because everyone has their own truth. How's that working for us? Not working out so good. Because according to them, truth can be defined and read by everyone at any time. It's totally subjective to what an individual feels. And again, by implication, if you disagree with my truth, then you are hateful and bigoted. Again, let's go to the Bible. Because truth is neither relative nor subjective. John 14:6, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Because there is one singular way, truth, and life, that is Jesus. It's not my idea. It's not your idea. It is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. That means every other way, truth, and life is counterfeit. We're either going to believe the word or not. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Don't lean. I may have something in me that wants to do this or do that or reach for this or look at that. Don't lean to your own understanding or what feels right to you or what feels good to you. You need to trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And in all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. That means that my ways, my feelings, my desires, my ideas must be submitted to God's truth. Here's what he said about his word. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And then there is the identity lie. You've got the love lie, you've got the truth lie, and then there's the identity lie. The world says the greatest contributor to your individual identity is your race, your gender, your status, even your sexuality. The truth is the greatest contributor to your individual identity is who you are submitted to. Who created you, who you worship, who has saved you, who is saving you. Again, let's go to the Bible, Jeremiah 1 and 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nation. Before anyone knew anything about you, God knew you and he set you apart for his purpose. And he's not going to form you in a way that contradicts his word. He's not going to create you in a way that contradicts his word. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. Because if you're in Christ, you are a new creation. That means what used to identify you doesn't identify you any longer. I love Galatians 3:26. So in Christ Jesus, you all are children of God through faith. Verse 27, for all you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, because we find our identity in Jesus. And when we get in Jesus, it's not about race, it's not about gender, it's not about social status. It's about Jesus in my life. So there's a clear warning, and that's what Paul gives us, a clear warning about sin and deception. But I'm also glad that we have a clear hope about God's ability to save. And that's what Paul says, that this is who some of you were, but you were washed and you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So you have this clear warning and you have this clear hope. The clear hope says no matter who you are and no matter what you've done, there is hope for you in Jesus Christ. I understand today that same-sex attraction is real. I understand that gender confusion is real. I understand that the strongholds are real. But I've come to tell you today that the power of God is real. His power to save, his power to deliver. The power of God is greater than the power of sin. And Paul is saying, hey, there is hope. There's hope for all of us. That's why we preach. That's why we declare there is power to change. Because you don't have to be stuck in the prison that sin created around you. Jesus can make us new. How do we know that's true? He said, such were some of you. Everything I just listed, he said, some of you were struggling. You were in that. People that cheat, adulterers, thieves, greedy people, homosexual activity, sexually immoral. Such were some of you. Listen, there are people in this room today that if you had known them, you wouldn't believe it. But the same God that saved them, that set them free, can change your life too. Why? Because we have a clear hope. We have a clear hope. We have a new life and a new lifestyle. Because God has made us new. Can I just say these few things very quickly. We're not saved from a lifestyle of sin. We're saved to a lifestyle in Christ. What you did is what you did. It's not what you do now. Who you were is who you were. It's not who you are now. And then Paul said, we've been washed by the word, because the word is like water that washes away the filth, the dirt, the junk that attaches itself to us. I'm in airports a lot, and there's something about being in an airport. It's literally my goal. Just, I'm weird like this, but I'll walk into an airport and it's my goal not to touch one thing in that airport except for my personal belongings. If you ever follow me, it's funny because I'm getting on escalators and just, you know, very carefully, but I'm not touching rails and just going down. I get on that tram. I don't hold on to stuff. I'll lean up against the pole to balance myself when that thing takes off, but it's my goal to not touch anything. And odd entertainment, I know, but I'll get through that entire airport and pass thousands of people and have opportunity to get all kinds of stuff. I'm just weird about that. And when I get home from the airport, I'm going straight to the shower, getting those airport clothes off, airplane clothes off. Just want to. The world just, it attaches stuff to us. Sometimes you'll be living life and it's like, man, I don't know what's weighing me down. I don't know. Maybe it's the media that I'm ingesting. Maybe it's the social media that I'm just scrolling too much. Maybe it's just the stuff that's attached itself to me. And before you know it, I've got so many tabs open. I need to start closing tabs so that I can focus on the one thing that matters, the thing that's really important in my life, and be washed by the word. Why? Because we want to live a pure life. We want to be pure sexually. We want to be pure in every way. We want to live a holy life. That's why we have small groups that are starting this week, and this is the perfect opportunity for you to jump into a group so that you can get extra word throughout the week, throughout the month. You can be around people who are on the same journey, reaching for the same things, desiring the same health and help, presence of God. Get in a group. Paul said, we're going to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Sanctified means to be made new. It's progressive. It doesn't happen in the snap of a finger. It's not, I said yes, and now I'm sanctified. No, it's the Holy Spirit guiding us into truth. It's the Lord empowering us to live a new lifestyle. And if we want that new lifestyle, then we have to cooperate with Him. And then He said, we'll be justified. To be justified is to be declared righteous. We're not saved because we are good. We're saved because God is good. So what about you today? It's a clear warning, and it's a clear hope. Pastor Darrell, I don't know, it's just kind of, it's that moment that I gotta decide. I've gotta choose. I've gotta run full headlong into the things of God. And I've said it in weeks. That's why I said this series is best taken in layers, because I've said in recent messages that it does not matter. It doesn't matter what your struggle is. It doesn't matter what your attraction is. It doesn't matter what your confusion is. We love you in this church, and we're going to walk with you. But it's not just people looking at an alternative. It's sexual immorality. What am I doing? What am I doing? Am I just living this life that is just anything? No. It's a clear warning and a clear hope. Today, Lord Jesus, I pray that hope is felt in the hearts and minds of people that hear your word today. We may bristle. We may shrink hearing your word taught, and realize that verse says that. I've never tried to apply that to my life, and now that I do, I've got to reset some things. I've got to reestablish. I've got to rethink some things. And today, Lord, I pray repentance over every single one of us. Somebody may boast that over there is not their thing, but they've got a thing. Someone else may say, no, not me, but we've all got something. And so today, collectively, we say, Lord, forgive us. Cleanse us. Wash us by your word today. Let our lives be changed by your word today. Let our minds be renewed by your word today. Let our ears, let them hear the frequency of your spirit and tune out the untruth that swarm us today. We pray, Lord, for peace in our homes, peace in our marriages, peace in our schools, peace for our young, peace in our hearts today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.